if you just read the headlines from the last week, I get my news kind of on the internet, and I just want to show you some headlines, because if you read these headlines, it just reminds us of how unstable and uncertain our world is. Wars and conflicts and everything else expose the fallen world that we live in, how uncertain it is. Syria, tremendous battles going on in Syria, and the outcome of that's going to affect the whole Middle East. And anytime there's a problem in the Middle East, there's usually a problem in the rest of the world. We realize how uncertain and unstable things are. In Afghanistan, we're still battling and fighting a battle in Afghanistan. And this is just one headline where three Western civilian advisors were killed in Afghanistan. And it just continues to go. That there's a whole cauldron of contentiousness in that part of the world, it seems like. The collapse of the Assad regime threatens to, they threaten to wage war, Iran especially, threatens to wage war with Israel. And this is all about Iran's ability to develop nuclear warfare and nuclear weapons. And again, it's just, boy, it just seems like it never stops. In our own world, just the reality of the drought that we're in. Last year, we experienced a lot of ranchers had to sell their cattle because we had no water and nothing to feed them. And now we see that that's stretching up into the plains. And a lot of ranchers up there, the drought through the Midwest is just taking a toll. And ranchers are having to deal with those realities because this world just seems to be kind of off kilter. We're not getting the rains we used to get at the times we used to get them. And then who has to be reminded about the shootings in Colorado a little over a week ago? This is just one where a little six-year-old girl was killed in that shooting. It's an uncertain world we live in. The wildfires in Colorado that we experienced, I mean, the pictures that you see, and boy, it's just horrible. Do you realize that there are a lot of economists that are predicting a global depression? Europe's in a very tenuous circumstance. I saw one headline just this morning that whatever moves they make in Europe, if they repeat the kind of moves that were made in the late 1920s, will have the same outcome. And one writer about it said that it'll make the crash of 2008 look like a cakewalk. So we're kind of living in uncertain times. If you weren't worried before you came to church today, you may be worried now, but the truth is that I bet we've got some worriers in here, don't we? I bet we got some worriers about how everything's going to turn out. Some worriers about what's going to happen. Because our world doesn't seem to be as stable as it has been, say, before 2000. It seems like things are just getting more and more unstable. Well, if you're a worrier, regardless if you worry about this stuff or you worry about other stuff, I want to introduce you to the Psalm for Worriers. I want you to turn to Psalm 46. Psalm 46 is a psalm of the sons of Korah, and I believe that if you struggle with worry, this passage is for you. Okay, let's begin by reading, beginning at the superscription. The little superscription at the top in the Hebrew, it's just considered a part of the passage. But in our English translation, they put the superscription, then they start the verse numbering at God is our refuge. To the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a song for Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling pride, Selah, with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. As we look at this psalm, we see that it was not written by David, as many of our psalms that have shaped us have been. This is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. And if you would notice in the superscription, it was written to the chief musician, and it is a psalm of the sons of Korah. And that means that the sons of Korah were songwriters. And because this one is included in the scripture, this particular psalm was God-breathed through the sons of Korah. They may have been the equivalent to the Charles Wesley or the Chris Tomlin or whoever your worship songwriter is. These guys got together, these sons of Korah, and they decided to express their desire. Notice the little phrase, a song for Alamoth. You say, well, what's Alamoth? Well, it may come from the root word for girl. And probably in a musical notation, what it references is that this was supposed to be sung by soprano voices. Now, how many of y'all watched the Olympic opening ceremony and you heard the little young boy sing Jerusalem, just stellar by himself? The song that was sung at the end of Chariots of Fire might give you a reference for it. And his voice was just so clear. It was so soprano-like. That may be the voices that sang this song. Piercing. Reflective. Riveting. He says, let's let the soprano voices, maybe the boys' choir, or maybe the boys and the women's, let's let them sing this and remind us of the stability we have in our relationship with God. Notice it says in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. As Blake already referred to, the reality is that God is our impenetrable fortress. That's another way to say that He's our refuge and our strength. He's an impenetrable fortress. Beck and I had the opportunity to go to Europe a number of years ago. We went to Austria, and at the top of this mountain in Austria is their most fortified fortress. You can only get there by way of a little train thing that pulls you up the hill because they couldn't scale the mountain. They built it there to make it impenetrable. And this verse says that God is that refuge for us. When Martin Luther wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God," he based it on this passage. And during the midst of his Reformation, as he was declaring that God gave us a relationship on the basis of His grace, as he was saturated with the book of Romans, this hymn that we sang this morning that came from this passage became the anthem of the Reformation. It became the battle hymn, and churches throughout Europe began to adapt it and sing it, either in its original German or in a language that was more of their own, but it became widespread. We sing it obviously in English, but it declares that we will not be afraid of whatever comes, for God is our fortress. God is our mighty fortress. We will not fear. The second thing we see out of verse 1 is that He's always with us. It says, God is our refuge and strength. He is a very present help in trouble. The truth is that God is always with us. He never abandons us. He never leaves us. When we have a relationship with Christ, when we know Him because we have trusted what Christ did at the cross on our behalf, when He died and rose again, He's always with us. And here He says He's a very present help in trouble. Now, you have to understand what kind of present help He is. He may not be a present help that will stop this battle that you have at this moment, but He will be with you through the process of whatever you face. He's a very present help in trouble. As a matter of fact, if you look at the end of verse 7, it sort of reiterates this in a different phrase, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And if you look down at verse 11, it repeats that again. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So the passage starts out, and then it has this refrain that goes through it that reminds us he's with us. He's with us. He's with us. And we don't have to fear. Not that he'll change our circumstances, necessarily. Not that he'll cure us from the disease, necessarily. But that he will walk with us through everything we face. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Anybody got any fears here? I just started talking about the coming depression. Did that put a little fear in you? I don't know if that's going to happen or not. We may have another 50 years of prosperity. Maybe not. A very present help. Therefore, we will not fear. I think until you acknowledge what fear tends to control your life and bring it to God and let him help you face it, you're not living in reality. Everybody has fear. Whether it's the fear of global instability, the fear of financial collapse, the fear of collapse of health or of relationships. But he says, because God is with us and he's our refuge, we don't need to fear. We can trust him. We can be honest with him. But Reggie, I do fear. Then bring it to him, because he says we will not fear. Even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with its swelling pride. We're not going to fear. Beck and I just got back from a trip ourselves. We went out to California. It did dawn on me that California is a place of earthquakes. And even though they all have had a little earthquake or two here, I was over in India. I didn't feel any of those earthquakes. I've never felt an earthquake. But all of a sudden I thought, I'm in California. This is a place of earthquakes. And then I was reminded of that when I was up at the Hearst Castle, and they said they built the Hearst Castle to withstand earthquakes. And I thought, oh yeah, this is a place of earthquakes. You know, let me tell you one of my most, I got two things about the world and its instability that have kind of frightened me. April the 10th, 1979. We were still at the Cedar Elm location in the building before some of y'all ever started coming, because the building that, if you were over at Cedar Elm recently, that was the building we built after the tornado. We were scheduled to have a guy speak to us about children's church and Sunday school curriculum. He was a friend of mine. He was at our house. We were eating dinner. We decided to do the meeting at 7 o'clock. Had the tornado been an hour later, it's very likely that we all would have been killed. At 6 o'clock, we were having dinner at our house. And the young boy across the street that lived across the street was on his roof saying, "There it is." And so, as a bright guy I am and fellow with me, we walked out to see what it was. It's a tornado, a big tornado coming toward the stadium. So we got Becca and the two girls at that point into the bathtub of one bathroom, and then he and I went around to the bathroom that adjoined and stood in the shower. Now, I was standing in the shower with a guy, okay? I know that sounds bad. We were fully clothed, and we didn't know what was going to happen. So I'm standing there, and I'm looking out the window, and you know what I see? Fence goes by. Parts of buildings go by. Pieces of roof go by, and then you just can't see anything. And I looked at him and said, "Bob, we're going to die." I said, "This is it. Our life is over." "No, no, no, we're going to be okay." "No, we're not. No, we're not. Do you see what the..." And then you heard this sound like a train. And then it passed. And he was right. We were okay. The house was a little dinged up. Becca, the whole time, the train sound had been happening, was screaming for me, because the last thing she heard is we were going to go out and look and see what was going on. So, Reggie, where are you? And finally I came around. I said, "I couldn't hear you. I was just in the bathroom right next to you." I want to tell you, that'll put a little fear in you when you see what a tornado can do. And then, I don't know how many of y'all remember that. How many of y'all were here during the tornado of 79? Yeah. Do you remember driving down Southwest Parkway, if you could get down it? Every landmark was gone. It looked like what I imagined a war zone to look like. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea and southern Wichita Falls gets blown away by a tornado. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. Selah. The other thing that I get anxious about is the weather. We are the hole of the donut in the rain world. Okay, that rain can be coming, and here it comes, and man, we're praying, and Lord, you know how we need this, and oh boy, Lord, we do a good 5-inch rain, Lord, right out there. Whew. Wait a minute, it's raining north of us, it's raining west of us, it's raining east, it's raining south. Lord, it needs to rain here. And I want to be honest with you, I have gotten a little bitter at God and Skip McBride. Now, one thing I know is that it did rain one day when Skip said there wasn't going to be any rain. So I was glad about that, but I didn't send Skip a note to say, Skip, you missed one. But, you know, you just think, what in the world? Well, I'm not the only one. The guys up in the Midwest are selling their cattle. We don't have rain. What happens if it doesn't rain in July, the rest of July, or in August, or in September? Or in October. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, and the waters, we got some troubled waters, they're not falling here. Looks pretty nice down in the Metroplex, not here. Though the mountains shake with its swelling. Says at the end, Selah. When it talks about God being our refuge and our strength, there's another psalm that was written that reminds us of that. It says Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely you will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. What do you fear? What do you fear? You see, the truth is, all of these headlines remind us, all of these realities remind us, we're not in control. We got any control freaks in here? Now, I'm not going to look directly at anybody because everybody says, oh, he's talking to me. Well, I'm also talking to me. And we think we can control things, and we think we can make this happen, and we're going to get on this, and man, we're going to... How's that working on the weather? Because if you're in charge of the weather, I got a bone to pick with you. How's that working in your world? You know, the best you can do is trust God and make wise choices. Becca was reminding me a minute ago, she'd had a conversation this weekend with some friends. Something we learned, when you're trying to work with people, you tend to take responsibility. You didn't cause it. You can't cure it. And you can't control it. That's the truth for you and other people's lives. You can deal with your own stuff. You can make choices, but you can't guarantee that those choices will make any difference in someone else's life. There's no guarantees. Except, verse 1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Notice the last word. The word Selah, Lance talked a little bit about this when he preached. The word Selah is of an indefinite origin. We're not sure what it comes from. Hebrew scholars aren't really sure what it means. It could either be kind of a musical pause, maybe like you heard Blake playing today, and then when they were singing, they stopped and they did a little musical interlude and then they sang some more. It could mean that, or it could mean just stop and reflect. Just stop and pause and reflect about this God who is our refuge, that we face physical, geophysical disasters, and yet we can trust Him in the midst of everything we face. This passage is broken up into three sections. Each one of them ends with this Selah. Pause, rest, musical interlude. Verse 3, and then verses 4 through 7, and then verses 8 through 11. The second part of this passage reminds us that God is our refuge in the midst not just of geophysical upheaval, the world shaking, the seas foaming, raging, tornadoes, hurricanes, whatever, droughts, but wars, nations at war with each other. Notice what how he begins it, though, in verse 4. He says, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." You think, river? Now, there are some channels that run through Jerusalem, and this is a reference to Jerusalem. He says, but notice he says, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. What is this river whose stream shall make glad the city of God? I believe that this river is a reference to the presence of God. Because what we need in the midst of a thirsty world is not just physical water. Remember when Jesus met with the woman at the well? If you knew who it was and who it was that talked to you, you could ask and he would give you living water. And Jeremiah condemned the people because they had made, they had rejected the fountain of living water, a relationship with the living God, and they'd hewn for themselves broken cisterns that could hold no water. Water in the Scripture, or thirst in the Scripture rather, is an evidence of our brokenness. God created us to have a relationship with Him. We broke that by our own sin. And ever since then, we've been thirsty for something to fill up that broken place. Jeremiah said, yeah, y'all keep pouring in all kinds of things, but it doesn't hold water because I'm the only source that quenches your thirst. The way He quenches our thirst is by beginning with a relationship with Christ. By believing that when He died and rose again, He did that for me. He paid for my sins at the cross when He died and rose again. And when I place my faith in Him, I come into a relationship with one who is living water, one who will quench me. Now, I can set Him aside and try to find satisfaction somewhere else through accomplishments or relationships or through possessions or acquiring or whatever, but it never satisfies. The only one that satisfies our deepest longing and gives us life is Christ and a relationship with Him. And if you're here this morning, you've never had that relationship with Christ, you don't know for sure that if you died today, you'd spend forever with Him, then you need to make sure before you go out this door, out of this room, you need to make sure that you have bowed your heart and said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve judgment. Thank You that Jesus took my judgment. I believe in Him as my Savior. And you will come into relationship with the one who describes that He gives living water. In John 7, He said this, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus cried out, just at the top of His lungs, saying, if anyone thirsts, if anyone realizes they have a longing for a deep relationship with Me and they're parched because they don't have it, let him come to Me and drink. Let him come and believe in Me. He who believes in Me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He's the only one that will satisfy you. It's not your mate. It's not your kids. It's not your wealth. It's not political stability. He is the only one that satisfies what's deeply the most deep thing we have within us. The deepest longing is to know Him because that's what we were created for. In Revelation 22, we're going to have that fully realized when He creates the new heavens and the new earth. In Revelation 22:1, He says, and He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. The relationship with God, just drink it in. There is a river, verse 4, whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy place of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was where God dwelt. in the Holy of Holies. What we know in the New Covenant, in the church age, is that where He dwells is inside of you and me. When we trust Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence, and He dwells in us. And He wants to be that good river that quenches our thirst, the holy place of the tabernacle of God. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Notice in verse 6. Or the end of verse 5, God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations rage. We got any nations raging in our day? Guarantee you, you go on, my web opening webpage is Yahoo. I thought that it was for Yahoos, that's why. And everywhere you see, they have these four pictures, and then you can scroll through and see what their headlines are. And you can't go through it one day without warfare or some terrible collapse, something going on. The nations raged. They've got their fists clenched and they're going to rule. He uttered his, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Now that hadn't happened yet. It's going to happen. It's going to happen when he returns at the end of the tribulation period. He's going to return. As a matter of fact, just keep your place right here and turn to Revelation chapter 19. We'll come back to Psalm 46 in just a minute. Revelation chapter 19. Begin reading in verse 11. If you don't know the prophetic structure of this, the next thing to happen on the prophetic calendar is what we refer to as the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Christ is going to return. He's going to catch all the believers from the day of Pentecost through the day that he returns up to be with himself. And for 7 years, we'll be in heaven at the judgment seat of Christ while the people on the earth will be going through the tribulation and ultimately the great tribulation. At the end of that 7 year period, verse 11. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He was the epitome of rulership and the epitome of righteousness. He has a name written on him, which no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." I believe that's the resurrected church. After we've gone through the judgment seat of Christ, we come back with him as he comes to establish his kingdom on the earth. "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name that is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." When's this going to happen? It's going to happen when Christ returns. I got a call the other day from one of my grandsons, 8-year-old Luke. Somehow, don't tell me how this happened, in second grade children's church at Allen Bible Church, somebody told him about this sword that came out of the mouth of Jesus. "Poppy, hey, Luke, what's going on? That sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth, yeah, what is that?" "Thank you, Amy. I get to explain the sword that comes out of Jesus' mouth when he returns." I said, "Well, Luke," I said, now remember, this is an 8-year-old kid. They're thinking pretty concrete. I'm sure that he's seen cartoons where somebody spits out, you know, and you have 1,000 swords coming out of your mouth. And I said, "Well, Luke," I said, "I think the point of that is that his words are going to be so sharp and piercing that he will level his enemies just because of what he speaks." "Oh, okay. Thank you, Poppy. Is that all?" "Yeah, that's all." I mean, next thing, you know, where's God come from? I mean, yeah, you didn't know what the next question would be. But anyway, so I got to kind of explain that to him, and he said, "Okay." I said, it's a word picture, Luke. It's a word picture. Not sure he doesn't understand that, but anyway, at least he at least said okay. But my point is that he's going to melt the earth. How's he going to do that? Do you remember when he created the earth? What did he do? He did what? Said, let there be light. Said, it is not good for man to be. Said, let us make man in our image. He spoke the worlds into existence through the power of his word. Go back to Psalm 46. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. Just spoke. The earth melted. The earth melting will happen after the millennial kingdom when he creates the new heavens and the new earth. But that's the power of our God. Notice what he says. Let me ask you this question. Do the geopolitical wars and everything trouble you? I hate that we have young men and women that go and some of them don't come back. And that's a worrisome thing. But we have a relationship with a God who will bring all wars to cease. He will bring all kingdoms under his rule. And we can trust him in the midst of this because look at verse 7. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of the armies of heaven. In the hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he says, Lord Sabaoth is his name. That's this phrase here. Lord Sabaoth, Adonai Sabaoth. It means the Lord of the hosts of heaven. He's the God we worship. Not some little creation of our hand. Not some false idol. We worship the God who speaks. And it happens. The Lord of hosts is our refuge. The God of Jacob. Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Pause. Reflect. Musical interlude. Blake, play your guitar for a minute. Notice what he says in verses 8 and 9. He says, come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in fire. He said, Reggie, he hadn't done that yet. No, but what we just read, he will. He's a God who has a plan, and this world is not going to throw him off of his plan. They cannot alter it or change it. He will eventually establish his rulership, and we can trust him because he's a God who's over it. Notice the next phrase. Be still and know that I am God. Sometimes we take that be still as a call to go off and have a quiet time. Oh, I just love to be still with God. I'm going to get alone with God. And I want to tell you, that's perfectly fine. That's not what this verse means. That's not what this verse means. It's good to get alone. You need to be quiet. You need to study God's word. You know what this verse is? Look at what's right before it. Come, behold the works of the Lord who made desolations in the earth, who makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot of fire. Be still. Know that I am God. You ever walked into a room of 54-year-olds? Matter of fact, I even thought about trying this. I didn't do this at first. I thought about just getting all y'all just to talk to each other real loudly for about 3 minutes. Or maybe just for a minute. Just talk to each other. If we all talk at the same time, you know what eventually I'd have to say? The S word. You say the S word? Yeah, shut up. Okay. We're not permitted to say that. Sometimes it slips out when the grandkids are there. Poppy, we don't say the S word. I say, oh, okay, sorry about that. Be quiet. You're in the presence of God. Quit your mumbling. Quit your muttering. Be still and know that I am God is not a call to contemplative worship. It is a call to silence in the presence of the God of judgment, the God of all power. Quiet! Do you understand who we worship? Because we're... Oh, what are we going to do about this? It's quiet. Be quiet. And know that I'm God. Be quiet. Be quiet. It could be paraphrased. Be quiet. Understand who I am. Are you worried? This is the psalm for worriers. Do you know how the psalm for worriers affects the worrier? We learn to trust the character of the living God with whatever uncertainty we face, and we are quiet in His presence as we behold the greatness of who He is. Get quiet and acknowledge the reality of the God who will right every wrong and who will make this world a place of peace. And He'll make your life a place of peace. Why? Because of the last verse. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of the armies of heaven is with us. He's not abandoned us. He hasn't gone anywhere. He hasn't gone to sleep. He is conscious and aware of everything you feel and knows every thought you have and every stretch you have and every worry. And you say, well, Reggie, I just can't seem to stop worrying. Just bring every one of them to Him and say, God, I'm worrying, but You say for me to be quiet and know that You're God because You're with me. You're the Lord of the armies of heaven. Lord of the armies of heaven is our strong shelter. In the midst of all we face and fear, from natural disasters to political upheavals to financial crashes or anything in between, you fill in the blank. He is our strong shelter. You're worried today? Worried about your kid? Maybe you're worried about your marriage. Your marriage may be unraveling. He's your shelter. Your kid's twisting off and you don't know what's going on with them or if they're ever going to come back. He's your strong shelter. Financially, will you have enough to make it? I don't know. But He's your strong shelter. Be still. Quiet. Know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the heavens. I'll be exalted in the earth, He says. The Lord of hosts is with us. He's always with us. What are you worried, stressed, fearful about today? Here's what I want to do. I want you to just take a minute. We're going to bow in prayer. And what I want you to do is just get quiet. Be still. And I want you to think of one thing that you fear. Maybe it's the fear that you're not going to be able to live life for the rest of your life with the person you love because they or you will get sick. It's a legitimate fear. Maybe you're worried that the financial crash will happen and you're not prepared or you can't get prepared. It's a legitimate fear. Maybe you're worried that these wars and we're experiencing around the globe will eventually invade our world as it already has with terrorism. It's a legitimate concern. I want you to be quiet and know that He's God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You motivated the sons of Korah through the Spirit of God to craft this great psalm that became the basis for the hymn of the Reformation. Sung to those high soprano voices, Father, we can almost hear that little British boy singing something like this. And Father, we want to personalize this passage as we have our heads bowed. God, You're our refuge. You're my refuge and strength. Lord, You're a very present help in my trouble, whatever our individual trouble is. Therefore, Lord, I will not fear. I have a lot of fears, but I can trust You. Even though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God and make glad my heart. The holy tabernacle of God, of the Most High. Father, You dwell in us as Your temple. You are in the midst of me, God. You say, I shall not be moved. You will always hold me. God, you promised to help me just at the break of dawn. The nations rage, the kingdoms remove. Father, you will utter your voice, the earth will melt. The Lord of the armies is with me. The Lord of Jacob is my refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord who has made desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two, and he burns the chariots with fire. Lord, I want to be still and know that you are the God who is in control. I'm not. Lord, you will be exalted among the nations. You will be exalted in the earth. And Lord, we would add application and be exalted in our hearts. For the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies of heaven is with us. He's with me. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. He's my refuge. Selah. In Jesus' name, amen.